So how are the Savage Street Saints doing tonight? Okay, well hopefully you'll do better after looking at the Bible. First Kings. We're in the last chapter, 22. Oh, by the way, you probably think it's been cold, right? Today was, you know, the sun came out, but you know, today's the first day of winter. I just thought you'd want to know that. How are you doing, Diane, in this weather?
I actually took a
box
of the sunshine.
Oh, well, good. I did too. Felt good. And Cheryl, do you mind closing that door? It'll stay warm in here if we keep the... Oh, there, Chris will get it. Was it really? Wow.
Well, that's according to the TV.
You can't trust anything on TV. Yeah. All right, let's begin with a word of prayer. Holy God, thank you for this evening, and thank you for the individual that you moved to write the books of the Kings. And we know originally that you gave it as one book, and for whatever reason, someone decided it needed to be divided up. But we're glad that we have it, and that we can read it, and absorb it, and learn from Israel's history. May each of us, as devoted followers of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, seek to find out the message that you want us to know by knowing this book. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. And I should ask if anyone needs a handout from Sunday, 1 Kings 22. It'll say Ahab's End on it. Do you need one? Two there. I think there's two there. Anybody here? Chris, all right. And does anyone need a chart? I had a video explaining this chart Sunday. And you probably need a handout too. Yes, ma'am. Okay. I think there's two right there. One for you and your daughter. You have one of these? When did I give it to you? Oh. Carrie, you need one? If I were you, I would just fold it up and put it in your Bible, keep it with you.
No, it's okay. I got one of those.
She needs one. I got one left. There we go. But I like this. If you were not here in my class, just go to thebibleproject.com and you'll see where to go for the videos, and then you can watch the one on the King. It's really good. And on Sunday evening of January 1st, I'll show, there'll be another chart like this one on Psalms, since I'll be preaching on Psalms, and I'll show you the video that night also on that. Okay, so, last Lord's Day, we started with 1 Kings 22. I noticed how there was 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. Then in verse 2, we noticed the alliance that Jehoshaphat and Ahab started together. And as they got together, considering going to war in verses 5 through 8, Jehoshaphat wanted to consult the Lord. Does the Lord want us to go to war or not? Then Ahab, in verses 9 through 12, gets together his yes men, all the prophets who would tell him exactly what he wanted to hear, give it some legitimacy, I guess. And then the last part we looked at was verses 13 through 14, where it says this: Then the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him. You remember Ahab had said, yes, there is one prophet of Yahweh God that we can call. And what was his opinion of Micaiah?
He did not like him.
He did not like him. In fact, he even said, I hate him. And why did he hate him? He never, that's right, never said anything good about him, but evil. So now let's think about that for a moment. We didn't really pursue this too far, but or maybe at all. Ahab acknowledges that he's a prophet of the Lord. But he never says anything good about me. Therefore, I hate him. Ahab, don't you think maybe the problem might be that it's not that Micaiah has something against you, but maybe what? Hey, he's doing evil. He's got a problem with God, with the Lord, right? That was 1 Kings 22. I started reading verse 13. Okay, so a messenger goes to Micaiah, and then he says, Now listen, the words of the prophets with one accord encourage the king. Let your word be like the word of one of them, and speak encouragement. And Micaiah said, As the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that will I speak. So, we now get into verse 15 through 23. Then he came to the king, and the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall we refrain? And he answered him, Go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. So the king said to him, How many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? You asked for it, buddy. Then I said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, These have no master. Let each return to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, Did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me but evil? Then Micaiah said, Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing by, on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, Who will persuade Ahab to go up that he may fall at Ramoth-Gilead? So one spoke in this manner, and another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. The Lord said to him, In what way? So he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, You shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. So then Micaiah says this, Therefore look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. Wow. Did Micaiah know that Ahab wouldn't receive his word? I think so. That's why he gave his initial answer, which was, how would you classify what he said at first? What kind of an answer was that? He was being very sarcastic, wasn't he? Yes, Cheryl?
Well, why did he not... I mean, it seems like when Micaiah told him that he would... the Lord would give the army if he could win, why did he think that was a bad thing?
That he would... You're talking about what we just read here?
Yeah. Where he says, the path can be victorious, the answer, for the Lord will give it into the king's hand.
You're looking at verse 15.
Yeah.
So, right, but see, that was going to be my next question. Could King Ahab tell something about the way Micaiah responded? Can you tell when someone's being sarcastic to you? I think he detected that. Oh, yeah, and he picked up on it. See, that's why he came across and then said in verse 16, "How many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" He knew Micaiah was being sarcastic.
Okay.
So,
yeah, I get it now.
Ahab may not been too smart a cookie in when it comes down to doing what's right, but he was able to discern that right there. This guy's messing with me. He's playing with me. So there must have been something in the tone of his voice. I mean, how would you say it? If you wanted to be sarcastic to someone, how would you say it? Well, you can imagine Micaiah saying it that very way to Ahab. And then Ahab comes across with, you know, "I swear you tell me the truth." Did he really want to hear the truth? I think he was just taken back by that sarcasm. It's kind of his way of firing back at him, is the way I understand that. What do you think?
Well, he might have also sensed that Jehoshaphat caught the sarcasm as well. And so he said that to get him to speak the truth.
Okay.
Because Jehoshaphat would be saying, he was sarcastic and you're taking his answer.
And Jehoshaphat was one who wanted...
Yeah. He's the one who really wanted
Micaiah to come, yeah.
His decision to go to war with Ahab is partially maybe going to be decided whether the prophet gives the right answer.
Right, okay. What did the vision of the sheep without a shepherd mean?
No leader.
What was that?
No leader.
No leader. And who's the leader?
Ahab.
And that means he's going to be... He's that's right, he's going to be dead. And then what do you think about the Lord asking who wants to see, what did he say there in verse, was it verse 20? Yeah, who will persuade Ahab to go up that he may fall at Ramoth-Gilead? What do you think about that? Well, and the Lord allowed it, didn't he?
Yeah.
Have you ever really thought about the fact that the Lord sometimes allows us, even helps us, to believe our delusions? Okay, look at Isaiah 66. Excuse me. Okay, in Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2, the Lord says, "Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool, you know, and I've made everything. So what is it that you think you're going to make for me?" But then look at verse 3. "He who kills a bull is as if he slays a man. He who sacrifices a lamb as if he breaks a dog's neck. He who offers a grain offering as if he offers swine's blood. He who burns incense as if he blesses an idol. Just as they have chosen their own ways." In other words, yes, they may be worshiping God, but they're doing other things too that they shouldn't be doing. And their worship of God is insincere. And he knew that. So he says, you know, when you come and offer to me, what was the one about the swine's blood? Yeah, when you come and offer me a grain offering, because of the way you're living and because of your insincerity, it's like you offered swine's blood to me, which they knew was unacceptable. "So just as they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations," now watch this, "so will I choose their delusions and bring their fears on them. Because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not hear. But they did evil because before my eyes and chose that in which I do not delight." Did you know God did that? And it's in the New Testament too. It should be in your notes. So look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Excuse me. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 12. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So in the case of Ahab, Ahab's obviously not going to turn his life around, and he's just dragging Israel down with him. So it's time for him to be removed from the earth. How's the Lord going to do that? He's going to allow him to fight against the Syrians and lose in battle. So he's got to do something to persuade Ahab that he should go into victory, that he'll go into the war, and that he'll be confident of his victory. And so he'll go, and he'll be defeated is what will happen. Okay, so now look what one of Ahab's men next to Micaiah does. Start at 24, back in 1 Kings. Now Zedekiah, the son of Chenana, went near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, "Which way did the Spirit from the Lord go for me to speak to you?" And Micaiah said, "Indeed, you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide." So the king of Israel said, "Take Micaiah and return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, 'Thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with bread of affliction and water of affliction until I come in peace.'" But Micaiah said, "If you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me." And then Micaiah speaks to all the people there. And he said, "Take heed, all you people." All right. So, did Zedekiah think that he had the Spirit of the Lord? Yes, it seems like it. And if you go to Job chapter 4, Job's friend Eliphaz was convinced that he had the Spirit, and that therefore Job should listen to what he has to say. But as you probably know, when the whole thing's done, the Lord rebukes Eliphaz. So something's wrong here. Not with the Lord, but with Eliphaz. Yeah, look at verse 12 of Job 4. "Now a word was secretly brought to me." He's saying this to Job, okay? "And my ear received a whisper of it. In disquieting thoughts from the visions of the night, when deep sleep falls on men, fear came upon me and trembling, which made all my bones shake." Okay? "Then a spirit passed before my face. The hair on my body stood up." Have you ever had one of those kind of experiences? I know I have more than once. "It stood still," that is, the spirit did, "but I could not discern its appearance. A form was before my eyes. There was silence. Then I heard a voice saying, 'Can a mortal be more righteous than God?'" So forth and so on. So in other words, what is Eliphaz saying to Job? Who did he think was with him? That God was in the spirit here. And therefore, Job, what's your option? It's to listen to whatever I have to say to you. And you've obviously sinned to bring on your suffering, so brother, repent and confess what your sin is. And of course, Job doesn't take that laying down, man. He goes He goes after him for that. So, is it possible to think that you have the Spirit, but in fact do not? I think that would show that that is the case. What do you think made Zedekiah believe that he had the Spirit?
God,
you said?
I mean, isn't that what the discussion was?
Oh, yeah, he thought he had it from God, somehow.
But wasn't that the discussion, that God was going to allow them all to be deceived and to
right. Yeah, so you mean, are you thinking that maybe, I guess I've always understood Zedekiah as being believing that he was speaking the truth, but you're saying that maybe God was literally speaking through him, or this deceiving spirit was, and Zedekiah didn't realize it himself.
Yeah. Isn't that, that's what I got kind of out of that
discussion. Yeah, I see what you're saying. Yeah. I hadn't thought about that before. Sure. Yeah, that's, I don't see why not. Okay, so Micaiah prophesies of the death of Ahab. And so Ahab says, you know, give this guy bread and water and then, until I return. And what's Micaiah's response to that?
And since you ain't returning.
But if you do return, then he said what?
The Lord hasn't spoken.
Yeah, the Lord hasn't spoken through me. That's an easy test, isn't it? And everyone is hearing this. His advisors and all the people who have come together, because there's two kings there in their royal robes on thrones. Look at Deuteronomy 18. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, well, you know, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is a thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously, you shall not be afraid of him. That seems easy enough, right? If he says, here's what's going to happen, and it doesn't happen, obviously, he was not of God. But what if what the prophet says does come to pass? Is it ever possible that a false prophet would make a prediction and it happens?
Every once in a while, even a blind squirrel finds an
answer. Okay. So look at Deuteronomy 13. The Lord covered that. Deuteronomy 13, beginning in verse 1. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him. Verse 5, but that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, and so on. Okay, so in this case, what was the test? Okay, so if his prediction does come to pass, you still need to listen to what he's saying. And is he using that to persuade you to follow other gods or maybe violate some other commandment of God? The guy's still wrong. He's a false prophet. His motives are impure. Interesting, huh? So I've always been amazed by that, how, you know, we may think this is a big book and it's a lot to learn. But when you consider this is a message to the entire world for all time, I'm always amazed how whatever issues or situations come up in life, there's guidance or there's an answer or there's something in God's Word to help you deal with it. Somewhere, somehow. That blows my mind constantly. All right, verse 29. So the king of Israel and what? Jehoshaphat. What are you doing? Jehoshaphat, you're the one who wanted a word from the Lord. You got it, and what's he doing? And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth Gilead. Now, as I'm trying to get my own mind into his, what could he possibly be thinking?
Well, didn't he say earlier that his armies were
Ahab? That's right. My people and my horses are yours. All right, so he can't go back on his word. That's one thing.
He might not like it that he didn't get the right words from the prophet.
Mm-hmm.
He made his nest.
And then number two, who is the prophecy about?
Ahab.
So it's not about Jehoshaphat. So perhaps he picked up on it. Yes, I made a commitment before I should have. And the prophecy is about him dying, not me. I don't know if he's thinking that way or not, but that's what it comes down to, isn't it? Otherwise, what are you doing, Jehoshaphat? The problem is, he should have consulted the Lord before he said, my people are your people and my horses are your horses. See, he was just like Joshua and the elders of Israel that we looked at. Was that Sunday morning or last Wednesday night? From Joshua 9, remember? The Gibeonites. And the Bible says they made this peace treaty with the Gibeonites and even promised to defend them. And then the Bible notes in Joshua 9:14, but they didn't consult with the Lord. Because he would have told them, those people are lying to you. I want them wiped out too. So we really have to be careful. But, you know, so Jehoshaphat would be kind of like Jephthah. He made a vow to the Lord, remember? And he had to keep it. Okay, verse 30. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into battle. Ha! I've got a way to foil the Lord's prophecy about me. But you put on your robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. Now the king of Syria had commanded the 32 captains of his chariots, saying, fight with no one, small or great, but only with the king of Israel. So it was, when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, that they said, surely it is the king of Israel. Therefore they turned aside to fight against him, and Jehoshaphat cried out. And it happened, when the captains of the chariots saw that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him. Now a certain man drew a bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. So he may have been thinking that he was doing it at random, but from what we've already seen, I think the arrow had a little bit of help from above. So he said to the driver of his chariot, turn around and take me out of the battle, for I am wounded. The battle increased that day, and the king was propped up in his chariot, facing the Syrians. So he's watching the battle continue on, but from a distance. And died at evening. The blood ran out from the wound onto the floor of the chariot. Then, as the sun was going down, a shout went throughout the army, saying, every man to his city and every man to his own country. Okay, so why did Ahab disguise himself? So yeah, that's the impression I got, is that maybe he's trying to be himself a foil to Micaiah's prophecy. I'm not going to let that prophecy come to pass. I'm going to show him.
Or he just didn't want to be the big target.
Yeah, that's right. Exactly, yeah. Cheryl? Yeah, I used to wonder that too, but I don't know. For me, I've just focused on what I was just mentioning, but it could have been that too, you know, who knows? And if so, why would Jehoshaphat go for that?
Yeah.
You know, it's kind of hard to... Jehoshaphat's a good man, and the Bible will tell us that, you know, he was a good king, but there's just some things that he does that are not all that wise. So how does verse 36 fulfill Micaiah's prophecy?
This is like the sheep in the, without a shepherd. They were told to go on to their own house.
That's right, and that's exactly what happened, right? When they saw the king's dead, boom, everyone takes off. And someone prophesied about Ahab's blood. Anyone remember that? And the dogs would lick it up. And that was Elijah. So here you got two prophets speaking about this man's death, and he's just not getting it. He knows it now. But wow. Yes, sir. Yeah. Yeah, and I think that's just, you know, he's become arrogant, you know, and he believes he can't die, I guess. You know, it's almost like he looks at himself as a god or something. Okay, so 37 to 40. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. Then someone washed the chariot at a pool in Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood while the harlots bathed. Now this is the blood of a king. The whole picture is not very good here. According to the word of the Lord which he had spoken. Now the rest of the acts of Ahab and all that he did, the ivory house which he built and all the cities that he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? So Ahab rested with his fathers. Then Ahaziah, his son, reigned in his place. Does the word of the Lord always come to pass? I mean, to me, it's almost silly to ask that question of a group of Christians, but, you know, we need to understand that it does. And I'm, you know, reminded of the fact that the Bible says that we're all going to die, and there's a great event coming yet in the future when Jesus returns. It's going to happen. Just as much as he spoke of the end of Ahab, he has spoken of the end of the world, the end of time. It hasn't happened yet, but it will. That is just that sure as his death was. Okay, so now the writer is going to jump back in time a little bit to when Jehoshaphat becomes king. Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, had become king over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he became king, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhi, or Shilhi. And he walked in all the ways of his father Asa. He did not turn aside from them, doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered sacrifices and burned incense on the high places. Also, Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel. And that's what we've just, of course, been looking at. So what five things does the Bible say about Jehoshaphat, as far as what assessment does it make of him? What's the first one? How did he walk? Or in the ways of God, or he specified, what was that?
Or is his father's
his father Asa, okay? What's the second thing he said about the ways of Asa and Jehoshaphat? He walked in all his ways, and then he emphasizes he did not turn aside, is that you said? Did not turn aside from the ways of Asa. Thirdly, did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. But it does kind of indicate there was an exception here of one thing he did not do.
He didn't tear down the idols. And
yeah, the high places. So those, and what were those high places for? Yeah, so sacrifice and worshiping, it might have been for an idol, or it could have even been for the Lord. But at this point in time, where are those sacrifices supposed to be made?
In the temple.
In the temple. So even if they're sacrificing to the Lord, then maybe that's why, and I'm just speculating, maybe that's why Jehoshaphat didn't make a big deal about it. Let's assume for a moment that the people are not sacrificing to idols, but they're doing it to Jehovah God. Granted, they're not at the right place, and so Jehoshaphat has other matters that are pressing upon him, so he takes care of them. I don't know if you're like that or not, but I'm like that. I know sometimes there's some things that just need to be taken care of, or maybe some people that I need to help or take care of or whatever, but I have so many other pressing issues, you know what? Those things get ignored. Should they? No. But sometimes you just do whatever you can. And then also probably the last thing that he mentions about him, it may be an exception to the righteousness of his reign. What does it say about him? He made peace with the king of Israel. And when we get into the books of the Chronicles sometime in the future, we'll find that a prophet points that out to him. You know, that was something he should not have done. At least, even reading here in the story, without knowing what the book of Chronicles teaches, you get the idea, well, that really wasn't a good thing. He shouldn't have done that. All right, 45 through 47. Now, the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, the might that he showed, and how he made war, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And the rest of the perverted persons who remained in the days of his father Asa, he banished from the land. There was then no king in Edom, only a deputy of the king. Jehoshaphat made merchant ships to go to Ophir for gold, but they never sailed, for the ships were wrecked at Ezion-Geber. Then Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, "Let my servants go with your servants in the ships." But Jehoshaphat would not. Oh, maybe he learned something from his union with Ahab. What did he do to the perverted persons? Or you may not even have perverted persons. You may have something else. What was that? He banished them. And do you have perverted persons? Does anybody have anything different?
Talk about 46.
Say it again. Yes.
I got it.
You said Hugo McCord's translation says sodomites?
Sodomites, New American.
Oh, New American, okay. And Vicky, that's the same one you have?
Mine says perverted, but there's a column that's got a thing that long in there about those practicing sodomy and prostitution in religious rituals.
Yeah, okay. So it sounded like you did a good thing there. Okay, verse 50. And Jehoshaphat rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David his father. Then Jehoram, his son, reigned in his place. Remember that name, Jehoram. And whose son is he here? Jehoshaphat. Okay, just kind of keep that in the back of your mind. Okay, so what does Jehoshaphat's burial say about what Judah thought of him? And how does that contrast with the way Ahab died, or how he was treated at his death?
Buried in Samaria.
He was buried in Samaria. And what happened? What about the blood? His blood again? What was that? Now think about that. Okay, you can imagine. Okay, so they're cleaning out the chariot, and it's probably just filled with blood. You know, enough for a man to die. And so they're washing it out, and you would expect dogs to come and lick it. But if you were doing this, what would you do with the dogs? Yeah, that's what I would do. I would chase them off. But there's no indication of that. I think Israel's thoughts about Ahab were just not that good. They didn't think highly of him. Gene? Just another day. Okay, yeah, you're right. Exactly, yeah. No big deal. But the Bible, I know it doesn't get into a whole lot of information right here in verse 50 about Jehoshaphat and his burial. But, you know, number one, he rested with his fathers and he was buried with them in the city of David, his father. So it just seems to be like there's more honor in his death and burial than in the case of Ahab.
Hey, Don.
Yes, sir. That's a good question. I failed to look that up. I'm going to guess that it's down by the Red Sea. Yeah, if you look at, if you have a map in the back of your Bible, and if you don't, you can see mine here, and you know, here's the Sinai Peninsula. And then here's the Gulf of Aqaba, or I believe that's the part of the Red Sea where Israel crossed. At the very top of it is Ezion Geber.
Oh, yeah, I got that too.
Yeah. And that would make sense because Ophir, the place where they're going to get gold or were going to go, was east or down along the African coast. And so they wouldn't have been up on the Mediterranean. Okay, 51 through 53. Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel in Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 2 years over Israel. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in the way of his mother. Who was his mother?
Jezebel.
And in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. For he served Baal and worshipped him and provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger according to all that his father had done. So why didn't any of the kings of Israel, why didn't any of them learn from the failures of their fathers and grandfathers and so on? I don't have an answer for that. It's just like once, it's like Jeroboam set the tone, and now every king. In fact, he's even mentioning that right here. You know, we're talking about a lot of time has transpired now. There's been many kings, and they're still following his example.
And that's like I mentioned last Sunday that families get into the same sequence that their parents were in.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. We talked about the sins of the fathers, didn't we? I remember that now, yeah. Nations, yeah. That's right, yeah. Well, I think that's what's going on here with Israel. Yeah.
Is that what they call insanity? Is that you keep trying something, expecting a different outcome?
Right, yeah. Okay, and so what five ways does the Bible evaluate Ahaziah? What did he do in the sight of the Lord?
Evil.
He walked in the ways of
his father
and mother, so his parents, let's put those together. And he also walked in the ways of
Jeroboam.
And who did he worship and serve? And what does it say about him and God?
Well, he provoked God to anger.
Provoked God to anger.
Not a good thing to do.
That's exactly the words I was going to say. That is not a good thing to do. I do not advise you to provoke God to anger. You're not going to win. Yes, sir.
What gets me is people know, like, he knew Micaiah was a prophet of God because he wanted him to tell the truth, what God said, and it still didn't do any good.
Right, and here's the thing about Ahaziah, is he would have known about that event, and he saw the word of Micaiah and the word of Elijah come to pass.
What happened to his father?
Yeah, concerning what happened to his father, and also the prophets of Baal. Remember the 450 of them that he killed? I mean, everything's being done during this man's reign, Ahab's, that should have been teaching Ahaziah the way of your father is wrong, and here's the right way to go.
Reminds you of Romans first chapter when it says a new God.
But they chose to ignore him. That's right.
Well, I guess you can go back to that old thing, you know, raise your child in the way they should be raised and they won't depart from it. Okay, the fathers didn't raise their children.
Yeah. There you go.